We read before the prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Let's just turn our attention back there for a moment. And I want to just deal with something here that happens as Jesus comes out of what we know as the temptation. And verse 14 says, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified and all, and he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he goes into the synagogue. Now they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He finds this place where it is written, and then declares, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Let's just stop right there and read that point out loud together. Ready? Read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. When you say Jesus Christ, when we say the name Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus the Anointed One. That's what that name or that title Christ means. It means the Anointed One and or his anointing. Christ always speaks of the anointing that's on Jesus. Jesus is the Anointed One. And I have to be real with you, when I accepted Christ and got saved and baptized in church, I didn't really know what Jesus Christ meant. I just knew that's who he was. And I didn't really know what it meant to be a Christian. And if you had asked me what it meant to be a Christian, I would have simply said, well, a Christian is somebody that's like Christ. But if you'd asked me what Christ is, I said Jesus. And then say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm trying to be like Jesus. Back when I got saved, it was popular to be like Mike. You know, so I'm just being like Jesus. I definitely can't be like Mike because I can't jump. And so, but you know, like I could be like Jesus, amen. Because Jesus can do a whole lot more than jump, amen. But I didn't really have a full understanding of what Christ meant. And I'm going to tell you what this series is going to lead us into. Is that if you don't know the name Christ and what it means, then how can you know what it means to be a Christian or a Christian? Because when you say that you are a Christian, or when others say that you are a Christian, you're actually being called an anointed one, because that's what it means, an anointed one, a Christ follower, just as Jesus Christ is Jesus the Anointed One. To be a Christian or a Christian is to be an anointed one. So I want to dig into, in God's Word, this topic of the anointing and how Jesus is the Anointed One, and there's just going to be so much that's going to unfold. And I'm excited about what we're going to be getting into. So let's just do this. In verse 18, we know that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we know that he's reading straight from the word, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And we know that when he stood up and proclaimed these things, they all looked at him. And in verse 21, he said back to them, read it with me, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what Isaiah was prophesying of, this anointed one had come. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Messiah or the anointed one had come. Let's go back and look at the original prophecy that Jesus is reading from, and that's found in Isaiah chapter number 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. And let me just say this to those that were baptized in this service. When I accepted Christ and was baptized and went to church, my thought was that I was going to learn the Bible. And so that's my conviction. You accept Christ, you follow him in baptism, next step, learn the word of God. Amen. There's nothing more important or powerful than the word of God in your life. Not the word of man, not the word of religion, the word of the living God. Amen. So let's go to Isaiah 61, because this is where Jesus is reading from that's quoted in Luke chapter 4. So we'll look at it in Isaiah chapter 61. When you get there, just say amen. And notice it here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. So we see where Jesus got that. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. Man, this prophecy is beautiful that Jesus introduces in Luke 4 as the fulfillment of. I am the fulfillment of this. In this day, is this scripture fulfilled? I want to take it step by step. So when we say that Jesus is the anointed one, what is he anointed with? What has he been anointed by? Well, if you look at this first statement in verse number 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Read that part out loud. Ready? Read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, notice this, because the Lord hath what? Anointed me. So what was Jesus anointed by? The Spirit of the Lord. It was the Spirit of the Lord that had anointed him. I want us to dig into the Word of God and find out what would or could the Holy Spirit have imparted unto him. What could he have anointed him with? Think about it like this. If you had, you know, a piece of furniture that was just natural wood, and you wanted to anoint it, you wanted to paint it or stain it. And so you go to your cabinet in your shop and you say, man, I got red paint here, I got white paint, I got blue paint. And you know, you ask your wife, because that's the one that needs to make the decision, what color would you like this chair painted? We got red, white, and blue. And she can choose all three. You can mix some, make a new color, or she can say, painted blue, painted red. And then you would take that paint and you would anoint, you would rub that paint onto that natural wood until that natural wood took on the color of whatever it was anointed by. And where it was a chair, now it's a red chair. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit offers. What did he anoint Jesus with? Because that same anointing that he gave Jesus is available to you and I, and it's available through him to do a work in us that many don't even know. And I want you to see it, not something I've said, but right in the Word of God. So let's do this. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 10, and I want to look at verse number 27. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 27. Before we dig into what the Holy Spirit is made up of, this anointing that the Holy Spirit imparted unto Jesus, before we start digging into that anointing, let's talk about what the anointing will do. What will the anointing of the Holy Spirit do? What is the anointing of the Holy Spirit capable of in my life? Let's look at that first. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 27. You get there, say amen. Let's read it out loud together. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. Read it loud. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Read that latter part out loud again. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So Isaiah 10:27 says the anointing will remove your burdens and the anointing will destroy your yoke. The anointing removes burdens and the anointing destroys yokes. So you could say then that the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. Come on, somebody. So then you could say that the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. So who is Jesus? He is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. It doesn't matter what your burden is. It doesn't matter what your bondage is. It doesn't matter what you might feel like you're held captive to, or what you're addicted to, or what bondage you might have in your life, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially. Jesus is the burden remover. Jesus is the yoke destroyer. He will liberate you from your past. He will liberate you from your mess. He will liberate us from our sin. He's the burden remover. He's the yoke destroyer. He is the anointed one. There's no burden he can't remove, and there's no yoke he can't destroy. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. Amen. Now, do me this favor. Put you a bookmark in Isaiah 10. We're going to come back here in a minute. Put you a bookmark in Isaiah 10, and I want you to turn over to the New Testament, the book of Acts. The New Testament, the book of Acts. When you say that Jesus is the Christ, you're saying Jesus is the anointed one. What does the anointing do? Isaiah 10:27 told us. It removes burdens and destroys yokes. Hallelujah. The anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. So, if it's not anointed, whatever programs we come up with, because the church can have more programs than DirecTV, but if it's not removing burdens and destroying yokes, it's not anointed. It doesn't matter what the preaching, who does the preaching or teaching. It doesn't matter who does the singing or the ministering or whatever you want to come up with. If it's not anointed, it won't remove burdens and it won't destroy yokes, because the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. Are y'all with me here? All right, now watch this in Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10. And the anointing is only imparted by the Holy Spirit. You can't buy it. Simon offered money in the book of Acts for the anointing. You can't buy it. I don't care what preacher on TV tells you, send him a dollar amount. It's a lie. You cannot buy the anointing. And I'm a preacher telling you that, and I happen to be on TV. But he's lying to you if you say you can buy. You cannot buy it. The anointing is imparted by the Spirit of God, and you can't offer money in exchange for this gift, for this power. Hallelujah. And we're going to talk about that. Now watch this in Acts chapter number 10, and we'll look at it down in verse number 36. Acts 10, verse 36. You get there, say amen. So here's Peter, a Jew, in the house of these Gentiles, and he's preaching. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And the reason he said that is because he was a Jew and had been sent to preach to these Gentiles. "But in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now that's what we read in Luke chapter 4. You can write that verse down in your Bibles next to that verse if you want to. It's Luke 4:14. What verse 37 here is talking about is what we read a few minutes ago in Luke 4:14. Well, what was that word? Look in verse 37. "That word I say, you know, which was published." That word I say, you know, which was published. Let's read that part out loud. "That word I say, you know, which was published." So there was a word that was published. It made news. What you say? It showed up in the Jerusalem Times. It was published. It was put out there. And what's amazing is 2,000 years have come and gone, and this word is still being published. It's being published right now. It's literally being preached right now. Hallelujah. And so he says this word was published. What was published? What was made known? He said it was published throughout all Judea. Well, what was published? Here's what was published, verse 38. Read the first four words out loud. "How God anointed Jesus." Read it loud and proud. Read it again. "How God anointed Jesus." Notice he said, here's this Jew, Peter, walking up into this Gentile's house who God had sent him to minister salvation. And he said, "Let me tell you, from the days of John the Baptist, by the Sea of Galilee, this word was published." What was published? "How God anointed Jesus." What was published? Say it again. "How God anointed Jesus." Now, what came as a result of Jesus and this anointing? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what does that mean, that Jesus went about doing good? He's a good Savior because he's a good God, and his will is good for you and me. And he heals those that are oppressed. What does that mean? Well, oppression means someone is exercising illegitimate authority over your life. And if anyone under the sound of my voice feels like they've been under the oppression of the enemy, or by man, or some foul spirit, your addiction. I want you to know that nobody has authority over your life outside of Jesus Christ, and he has the power to heal those that are underneath the oppressing spirits of the enemy. Hallelujah. He's anointed to do that. He's anointed to liberate me from oppression, which is the use of illegitimate authority over my life. So he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Hallelujah. So he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching Jesus. How God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So whatever the burden was removed because Jesus is anointed to remove burdens. Whatever the yoke was, Jesus removed it because Jesus is the yoke destroyer. Let me show you something else. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 11. This is going to be a familiar verse to most of you. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. And I want to go down to verse number 28. Matthew 11, verse number 28. So what is the anointing? It's the burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. So when you come up under the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it removes burdens and destroys yokes. If no burden was removed and no yoke was destroyed, then it wasn't anointed. Amen. Why? Because the anointing removes burdens and destroys yokes. What you say. So watch what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at it in verse 28. And this ought to give new light to it because it's a familiar passage. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That means you're burdened. You're burdened. You're heavy laden. You're working. You're laboring. And you're heavy laden. He said, come to me, and I will give you rest. That means he's going to take that burden off of you. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does this mean, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light? What Jesus is saying here, first of all, a yoke was designed to bring two animals together. You would yoke two oxen together so that two are bound to do a task. Jesus is saying, when you enter the yoke with me, what you couldn't have done by yourself, you find easy to do with me. What you say? See, every relationship in your life, every relationship in my life is making something easier. Listen, this is going to sound crazy, but it's so true. If you end up in the wrong relationship, it can make the wrong things easy. In other words, if I hang out with people that don't have no problem doing wrong, it's going to make doing wrong easier for me. If I hang out with people that have no conviction and they have no standard for life, no love, no truth in them, then me hanging out with the wrong crowd will influence me and make it easier for me to do those things that I knew I had no business doing. My mama would come home, my daddy would come home from work, and when we had a very humble beginning, we lived in the smallest, my daddy make a whole lot of money, and he'd come in, he'd see some new drapes or something. And man, every time he'd blame my aunt. He'd blame my aunt because he'd say, you've been shopping, and he'd name my aunt's name. He'd say, you've been shopping with so-and-so. Because he knew if they went shopping together, she'd come home with something he couldn't afford. And so he'd blame. In other words, he was saying, when you go shopping with your sister, it becomes easy for you to spend my money. Look out now. Now, later in life, people would pick on my dad and say he loved my mom so much he would never blame her. He'd blame, you know, our sister or somebody. But it's true. There was times in my life when as a boy, a teen, and I'd do the wrong thing, and my mom would say, I can tell you've been hanging around with so-and-so. Because hanging around with the wrong crowd made doing the wrong thing easy. But watch this. Hanging around the right people will make the right thing easy. What you think you could never do, it's just because you hadn't entered into the right relationship. Relationships, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it clearly. Relationships make life easier. It's just based on what kind of life you're getting ready to lead. So Jesus said, come into the yoke with me. Come into a covenant with me. Get into a relationship with me. And the yoke that you're going to bear with me, you'll find is easy because Jesus carries so much of the weight when I'm in a relationship with him that I find myself not carrying anything at all. It's like you're trying to move a couch around your house and you need somebody to help you and somebody else gets on the other side of the couch. You're like, oh man, thank you. But it's like when Jesus toasts the couch, you're like, Jesus, do you even need my help? I'm not feeling no weight here because Jesus is, man, he's everything. He bears so much of the weight and the burden that it feels like I'm not even doing anything. Jesus is saying, come into the yoke with me and you'll find what it means to be, have your yoke destroyed. It's not that the burden or the yoke doesn't exist anymore. It's that now he's carrying it. Have you ever looked at people that you, especially if you weren't in faith, and a lot of us, this would be our grandmothers. So if I'm talking to somebody, say amen. But have you ever seen a single woman, single mama, work, take care of her kids, make sure the homework's done, house is clean, food's on the table, baby's dressed up for church, get one negative report after another, but still get up early in the morning and open the word, still go to bed at night saying prayers. And you say, how could that woman do all that she does by herself? And you stood in awe. These are the kind of testimonies that you hear at a homegoing service. When we get up for those 2-minute expressions, when they say, please keep your expression at 2 minutes, but you know there's gonna be a few go 8 minutes. But you hear these expressions about people and you wonder, man, you know, you knew they walked with the Lord. You knew they walked with the Lord. You knew their life was met with hardship, but it didn't faze them. It didn't stop them. Somehow or another, they persevered. Somehow or another, they kept on keeping on. And you might not understood it, and I might not have understood it because we didn't see their relationship with the Lord. But what explains that strength and that ability was that they were in the yoke with the burden remover. They were in the yoke with the yoke destroyer. And when you enter into a covenant with Jesus, what you could have never done by yourself, he makes easy. Hallelujah. And man, I see what's going on in the world, and I look at things that go on in my own life, and I know my own personal struggle, and then I think about those that aren't saved and those that don't have Jesus to pray to and don't know he loves them, and I think, how are people in this world getting by day? Is it any wonder we've got such brokenness in our streets? Is it any wonder that we have so many people turn into some form of addiction or drug to try to remove their mind from the reality of the world they wake up to every day? And let me tell you something, there's no answer outside of Jesus. There's no hope for this city, and there's no hope for the lost until we preach Jesus. He's the burden remover. He's the yoke destroyer. He's the way maker. There's no hope and there's no salvation outside of him. You can have every program. We can try all kind of things, but it won't resolve what man is not capable of, and that is authoring and finishing his own salvation. So when Peter ended up in Cornelius' house back over there in Acts 10, he said, man, this thing was published. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Jesus is calling us right here in Matthew chapter 11. He's calling us, hey, come into the yoke with me. Come into a relationship with me. And let me show you what I'm able to do. I'm able to make your yoke easy, and I'm able to make that burden light. He enables us to do things that we could have never done without him. Can you say amen to that? He enables us to do things that we could have never done without him. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I want to go to the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I'm going to quote this verse, and you can write it in your notes. But it's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There are things that God wants to do in your life and mine that's not by our might and it's not by our power, but it is by his spirit. Amen. Watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, I think sometimes, you know, we can be guilty of portraying Christianity and you give your life to the Lord that you're never going to have a problem again. That's not true. You can't even find that in the Bible. Oh, you'll have no more burdens. You'll never deal with anything ever again. Give your life to Jesus. Now, it's not perfect till we get to heaven. It's not perfect till he returns or we go there. But between here and there, hallelujah. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by his spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want you to see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know, it's amazing how many times we bear burdens and yokes. And the enemy tells us, well, when you get your life free of all these bondages, go to Jesus. You can't get free without Jesus. Amen. I've had many people tell me, well, I'm going to get my life together and I'm going to come serve the Lord. No, you won't. You don't have the power to remove that burden. You don't have the power to destroy that yoke outside of him. Now watch this, and if you would, with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at it in verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Now I'm not going to read anymore. Let's just focus on that. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Let's just read that out loud together, especially if you got some trouble. Ready, read. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. He said, we don't want you thinking that we hadn't been through some trouble. We don't want you under the assumption that being in Christ, being in church, being born again means you live a trouble-free life. Because I know there are plenty of folk right now that can stand up and just speak to the trouble that you've had in your own life right now. And I'm glad that the Apostle Paul, by God's Spirit, is not boasting in this, well, if you walk with God, you wouldn't have any trouble. Well, if you didn't have this in your life, you wouldn't be going through problems. That is not what Jesus taught us. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And even if there is something happening in your life, and your life is outside the will of God, and the harvest that's coming up is the result of bad seed, whether it's bad seed or good seed, the enemy loves to respond. But here's the good news. God wants to take what your enemy is doing and use it as his footstool. Which means if the enemy has been at work in your life and it has driven you to prayer, then that has worked for your good. And if the enemy has worked in your life and that has led you to church, then that has worked for your good. And if the enemy has been at work in your life and that has led you to open up the Word of God, then the enemy has worked that for your good. My point is that what the enemy means for evil, God has the ability to always turn for good. And whatever it is that's motivating you to turn to God, that thing is working for your good. Amen. God always factors in what the enemy is going to do. It was was all part of the equation. So Paul's not trying to hide from trouble. And I think that's important. Let me pause and take a time out right here. Coach, can I take a time out? I'm gonna take a time out real quick. All right, let me take a time out right here. You don't have to act like you don't have no problem just so you can make Jesus glorified. Too many Christians try to hide our mess under a rug like we're not dealing with anything physically, mentally, spiritually. You know, I remember one day I was in line somewhere, and an individual had a cast on the arm. And so I simply, you know, said, you know, I was just making conversation, you know. Oh, I'm healed. Okay. And I'm in agreement with your healing. But you're wearing a cast. I believe in the power of God. I believe in healing. My wife just came through. We just came through a season where she was diagnosed and had cancer. But today she's cancer free. I'm not going to get up and say, well, if you serve the Lord and you go to church and pay your tithes, you're never going to have no problem. That's not in the Bible. But what is it about believers that we want to, you know, we're ashamed to say, I'm going through this. I'm struggling with this. How many people in here right now, how many people do you know needed help because of a habit, needed help because of a temptation, needed help because of some brokenness in their life, but because they bought into this deception that Christianity is about being perfect, they were afraid to reach out to a brother, afraid to reach out to a sister, afraid to reach out to someone and say, hey, I'm really struggling right now, and I need some help, but they wouldn't reach out of fear of being judged and condemned. Listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that was not written to justify sin, but it was written to say we are all in the exact same boat. You can't fix it up. You can't do your hair. You can't do your suit. You can't do your shoes to undo all the mess that we all have in our heart. We might look good on the outside, but on the inside, we all got some mess. Some of that we brought on, self-inflicted. Some of that's just the enemy. Because we live in a fallen world. And when we preach this whole problem-free message, when we make that our gospel, when we make it our gospel, then the unbelievers and the atheists and the agnostics say, well, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? And we sit back with tongue in mouth because we don't have an answer when we ought to have an answer that God made this world perfect in the beginning, absolutely perfect. And he made a man in his image, and he put that man in a perfect garden in a perfect world where he knew an enemy was loose, a deceiver was loosed. That was a master deceiver, Lucifer, who had been thrown out of heaven after deceiving one third of the angels of God in heaven. If he could deceive a third of the angels of God in heaven, what do you think he could do with carnal man in the earth? And so this deceiver approaches man and tempts Eve into sin. And now the fall happened. Adam commits high treason in the garden. Dominion is given over to the enemy. The thorns would now start growing on rose bushes. Before that, there was no death. And now there would be death. And everything that the earth had that was perfect has now fallen. And from that moment, God began to write He began to write out his plan to redeem. The plan was in motion before the world ever fell, because the Bible said before the foundation of the world, Christ had already been crucified in the mind of God. He already knew that this man in a perfect world would still choose sin, and he knew what he would do to respond to that sin. It looked like I'm stirred up. It looked like the enemy had prevailed. It looked like Satan had won when Adam and Eve ate of that tree. I can see Satan boasting now before God. Ah, ha, ha. When given the opportunity, they'll always choose self over you. Because that's exactly what was offered, was self. Selfishness is the root of all sin. He says to Eve, look at this fruit. God doesn't want you to eat of it because you will be God. You will be like God. You don't need a God defining what is good and defining what is evil. Who is this God that reserves this right to tell you what is good and to tell you what is evil? You can be God. You determine that. And isn't that where society is right now? And man, Satan, he said, okay, y'all sin. You just gave me illegitimate authority. And Satan rejoices, oh, I won. I made my case. I could turn them from you, God. And I can see God in heaven saying, that wasn't my plan. You're not seeing my plan. I already knew that man would fall. I already knew that man would choose sin. Because this wasn't about me proving that man could love me. This was about me proving I would love man. So even in his fallen state, even naked outside the garden, trying to sew his fig leaves together, God calls out and says, Adam, where are you? It wasn't Adam saying, God, why did you leave me? It was God saying, Adam, where did you go? And what does God do? He sacrifices a lamb so he can cover Adam and Eve's sin. And from that moment forward, God's plan to redeem man had begun. But the world is still fallen. And it won't be fully restored until he returns. And why then are we so intimidated by problems and peril and hatred and deception and sickness and pain and bad things happening to good people? Where were we told in God's word it wouldn't be that way? We weren't. It's in those moments where we don't have an answer. It's in those moments when our supply is limited. It's in those moments when even those that we trust who are gifted in life can't give us solutions that are permanent, that we have to seek an eternal, all-knowing, ever-present, wise God and discover that he still removes burdens and he still destroys yokes for those that call on his name. We wouldn't know that were we not burdened. We wouldn't know that were we not in a yoke. You couldn't tell somebody that had experienced the healing of God in their life that he can't heal, because they've already experienced it. And how can you deny that until I've seen the Lord show up in my trouble, I can't tell you he's a burden remover? Oh, hallelujah. Boy, I'll let off that one statement. Look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our what? Trouble. Which came to us in Asia. And let's see how much trouble it was. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We didn't think we were going to make it. We didn't think we were going to live. We thought we were going to die. That's how bad the trouble was. We're not talking about no lights getting cut off. We're talking about the light getting cut off. Man, this is serious. Verse 9, he said, but. Anytime you see the word but, that means whatever came before is getting ready to change. But we have the sentence. Now, that word sentence is translated answer. But we have the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Read that part out loud. That we should not trust in ourselves. Well, then who do we put our trust in? But in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, what was this answer? It was the word of God. They had the answer, and notice he said that we had this answer within ourselves, that we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in God who raises the dead, that even if death came upon us, we know the one that raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Listen, he's done it once, he's doing it now, and he'll do it again. Hallelujah. Man, that's powerful. Now let's come over to the fourth chapter. I'm almost done. The fourth chapter. I was talking to Pastor Jeremiah because he wasn't at full strength this year, here this past Sunday. And he said, well, you know, at first he didn't think he was going to make it. Then he said, no, I'm going to make it because when it all is said and done, God's going to get the glory for it. Because I knew I didn't have the strength. And those that are close to me and on our staff and my wife and Orlando and Sarah, others have seen me in conditions before a service. It's on a Sunday when I had three that... My wife sees me roll out of bed sometimes and say, baby, you gonna try? I gotta try. If I can get up there, I'll be all right. And so I've kind of come up with this little phrase. I've told my wife this many times, told those on staff. I said, man, you put me in this pulpit, I'll be the healthiest man on the planet. Because I can be in a mess. I remember preaching in Olive Tower back when it was CenturyLink and had a sinus infection and couldn't even move throughout the whole time. I was in bed sick and then get up and preach Olive Tower that night. And then as soon as I got off the platform, go back to the green room and it collapsed. Like somebody picked me up, took me home. And nobody knew I had a sinus infection. And I've said it many times. We're landing. How many times have I said it? I said, man, you put me in this pulpit and I'll be the healthiest man. I mean, I think of it, it's like I'm invincible. But it's not me. It's that when I'm doing what God called me to do, I step into that burden removing, yoke destroying power. And I'm telling you that just like that's available for me in this pulpit or Pastor Jeremiah when he was here Sunday, that's available to you as a husband, as a teacher, as a wife, to do what God has called you to do. And folk look back and say, wait a minute, you should not have been able to do that. Yeah, but it wasn't by might. It wasn't by power. It was by his spirit that he gave me the ability to do something that was outside of myself. Not that we go back and point to the flesh. No, that we go back and point to Jesus and say, look at what he's able to do because he's the anointed one. And all I got to do is get in the yoke with him. And what was heavy gets light. And what was impossible becomes possible. What you say? Man, students, pray before you take a test. Say, oh, I hear that, Holy Ghost. Watch this. How many times have we quoted Philippians 4:13? Philippians 4:13, if you know it, say it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What does the name Christ mean? The anointed one. So then watch this. I can do all things through the anointing that strengthens me. That's what you're saying when you say I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through the anointed one, his anointing. I can do all things through the anointing that strengthens me. It's the anointing that strengthens us. And that's what it means to be called a Christian. If we're not doing something that we can't point to the anointed one on how we did it, then it did not represent being a Christian. Yeah. All right, let me wrap this up. Watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Whew, man, watch this. So we'll go to verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's read that part out loud. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let's inject this real quick. Sometimes you're reading the Bible, you see the name Jesus Christ. Sometimes you read the Bible, it says Christ Jesus. Right here's a case in point, it says Christ Jesus, right? You might look at that and say, well, I filled out applications before, and sometimes on the application it says last name. And you write the last name. Then it says first name. Other times you fill an application, it says first name. You write first name, then you say last name. So I think sometimes we think the Bible's just kind of getting caught up with last name first name last. But Christ is not his last name. No one walked up to Christ, Jesus Christ, said, "Hello, Mr. Christ." Christ was his title. So when you see Jesus Christ versus Christ Jesus, that's significant. And I'm going to say it to you this way. Jesus Christ is in heaven. Christ Jesus is here. Well, I didn't mess somebody up, didn't I? What did you say? Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He ascended on high. Well, he's on his return. Jesus Christ is in heaven. But Christ Jesus is right here, right now. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus, the anointed one, is in heaven. But the anointing of Jesus is here. That is the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one. Christ Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. So verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but the anointed one, or the anointing of Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He said, that's what we preach. Man, I was first doing radio ministry many years ago. I had a minister that I worked with. He stopped me one day. He said, man, he said, you talk a lot about the anointing. Anointing, anointing, anointing. He said, I've been reading the Bible. I can't find it in the New Testament. I said, what do you mean you can't find it? Well, it's not there that often. I think it's a couple of times. I said, man, every time you read Christ, it's the anointing. It don't say anointing, but that's what it means. You got to dig into it. That's what Christ is. Look up Christ. It means the anointed one. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the anointing. You say, you believe in the anointing? I don't believe in the anointing. Well, what are you? I'm a Christian. That's what you just said. I'm not trying to pick on nobody. I'm being real. How can we be effective as Christians when we don't even know what the title means? In Acts chapter number 11, there were disciples that were preaching Jesus and doing the works of Jesus. And the spectators looked at them in Acts 11, I think it's verse 26. They looked at them and they said, ooh, they are Christians. They are Christians. The word Christian was not given by Christians. They didn't give it to the name of their church or the name of their community or society or small group. They didn't give themselves the name. Spectators gave them the name. Why did they give them the name? Because they watched the Christ say and do things. He died, was raised, and ascended. And then they looked, and there was a bunch of folk saying and doing exactly what he said and did. And they said, oh, they are Christians, many Christian anointed ones, because they were preaching the same message and doing the same work. And so they attributed them to the Christ. So what if we were named Christians by our spectators? No, not by us. By others, you must be a Christian. Oh, now you're doing it. Now you got it. It's not you saying, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T and my H-E-A-R-T. And I will. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What if somebody else was saying, you are a C? You are a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. We wouldn't have that many people saying it. Trying to run somebody off my singing. Man, out that door fast. I'm sorry, I won't sing no more. My singing runs my own kids off. I don't blame you. Watch this here in verse number 5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, the anointed one. So we know the author here is not confused, because why in verse 5 would he say Christ Jesus and then turn around in verse 6 and say Jesus Christ? See how the Holy Spirit's writing that out? So let me say it another way. I'm almost done. Jesus Christ is in heaven. Christ Jesus is in me. What? Oh, yeah. Jesus is in heaven, but he gave me his spirit. So I got to paint. You feel me? And whatever a burden I come across, there's the spirit that anoints, and we'll talk about that more next week, the spirit that anoints, and I need to know what the spirit will anoint me with. Because we don't need something crazy coming out of our life and say, that was the spirit. Now, wait a minute now, give me something. Yeah, I was that spirit. I was ministering down in Houston. A lady came up to me after service. She said, I need to ask you a question. She said, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, at my church, my pastor will take a bucket, a pitcher of water, ice water, and just pour it on people. She said, he called me forward the other day and just poured it on my head and said, that's a sign of the refreshing. She said, he poured a whole pitcher of water on my head. Now, I'm not going to make this about anything other than what I could make it about. But I thought to myself in that very moment, I said, some sisters in this church at Word of God would never let you drunk no water. Not when you done been in a beauty shop all day Saturday and then slept like this that night. Man, I'm not about to go to church on Sunday morning and have some preacher baptize my head with ice water. But preachers have done some crazy things, and they said it was the Spirit. You probably worked with some folk that did some stuff, and they said it was the Spirit. So we need to know, okay, what does the Spirit have in its palate that it can anoint me with? And we don't have to speculate, because the Bible's going to tell us what it is. And you'll know when it's the Spirit, because it will remove burdens and destroy yokes. So you can't sell me on, oh, that was Holy Ghost told me, it didn't work. It didn't. You put a burden on me when you did it to me. So let me wrap this up. I've been saying that for 20 minutes. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Read that out loud. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? That's my body. That's my flesh. But in my flesh, I have this treasure. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's read that out loud. Verse 7, ready? Read. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I got something in me. I got a treasure in me. And this, it's the source of my power. It comes from God, not me. Now, this treasure in earthen, that word earthen vessel, when you start digging into the wording behind that, I think the word is ostracon. It's where we get the English word oyster. It literally gives the picture of an oyster shell. And what's interesting about an oyster shell is that the oyster within the shell has a compound body. An oyster does. And based on what it's feeding, it has the ability to release an ointment that is used to make a pearl. But the ointment that the oyster releases to make a pearl never gets released until the oyster gets agitated. So there would never be a pearl were there not a little grain of sand inside the shell that irritated the oyster, that made the oyster release on it an ointment. And so that pearl that comes out of that shell started as a problem. Ow! Did you hear what I said? That pearl started out as a problem. It irritated that oyster. It moved that oyster. And it caused its body, it's a compound body, it caused its second part of its body to start releasing an ointment that just began to cover and anoint that granule or that debris until it became a soft pearl that now we treasure. That is the picture that this verse is given, that we have this treasure in us, that something that should have taken you down, something that should have run you over, something that should have put you out, became something beautiful and glorious unto God. That problem became your pearl. By what? By the power of the anointing. God did something in your life that was bigger than you. And so watch this oyster that has a compound body. We are compound. My flesh may be irritated, but that's when his spirit rises up. Whoo, man, what you say? So then he explains it in verse 8. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What you say? He's saying here in his word that this thing that we're dealing with ends up causing Jesus's life to manifest. It's like something kicks in that wouldn't have kicked in had you not kicked me. It's like something activated. It was like I was just one thing, but then when that thing hit me, that was in me was a matrix. And the matrix sent off a signal. And the matrix is what gave me the power to transform into something you ain't never seen before. And then this thing that God began to do in my life, he got all the glory for, because it was him that transformed me to be able to adapt to that season, respond to that problem, rise up and do what I thought I never could do, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. And it all happened when I got myself in trouble, when I was in trouble, when I was in a situation that was beyond me. It was bigger than me. That's when the anointing showed up. And Jesus said, let me take that yoke. I'll make that thing easy. Let me have your burden. I will make that thing light. Why? Because he's the anointed one. And that's what he does. And that's what's so beautiful about a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to shut it down right there. Amen. Did that help anybody in here? Hallelujah. Jesus, the anointed one. Say that out loud. Jesus, the anointed one. Let me pray for you and pray with you tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. And God, I lift up right now any person in this assembly, any person watching this live, a stream right now that's just been burdened and yoked and in bondage, feeling limited and oppressed. We name the name of Jesus over our circumstances and situation, and we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what your word says. Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you today, Father, that your son Jesus is still removing burdens and still destroying yokes. Now, with every head bowed, just for a minute, I'm going to pray with you. What's your burden right now? What are you bearing that's heavy? What's your yoke? What are you tied to? What are you bound to? He's the yoke destroyer. He'll turn you loose. He'll make you free. But you and I, we need to identify what that thing is in our life. Don't be ashamed to say, man, I'm in trouble. I'm experiencing some trouble. Because I know the one that would bring trouble to your trouble. Satan may be a troublemaker, but Jesus is a trouble taker. Would you give it to him tonight? Would you just in prayer call on him? Jesus, you said to come to you if we were burdened and heavy laden, and that you would give us rest. These struggles we find ourselves in. You're trying to figure out, I'm trying to figure out what God's already worked out. Man, even when you don't have a prayer to pray, there's power in his name. Jesus. His name is salvation. He is the anointed one. What's your burden? What's your yoke? Man, if you just call on him right now and say, Jesus, you said to come to you. I believe there's somebody, there's some of you here right now. You came because you're burdened. You may have never been here in your life. You just showed up. Don't even know why. You got a burden, and the Lord led you here not to find Word of God Ministries, definitely not to find a Pastor James. He led you here to show you that Jesus is the anointed one, and he will remove your burden, and he will destroy your yoke. And the anointing is for life, as we'll start studying next week. It's not an event, it's a life. But the greatest burden we carry and have ever carried is the weight of our own sin, the guilt and the condemnation and the shame of our sin. And sin just keeps hollering at us, saying, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. But Jesus is saying, I'll take shame off you. I'll take shame off you. Shame is what hid Adam and Eve under the figs and making fig leaves to cover their shame. They were shamed. Shame drove them from God. Jesus came and the Lord made coats of skin and said, don't be ashamed. Come. Hallelujah. All right, I'm gonna pray a prayer, and I invite you to pray it with me. The word of faith has to be in our heart and in our mouth. It's not my words, it's his words. It's not my prayer, it's your faith. Sometimes people just need some help. I'm gonna help you pray. I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. That's all I'm doing. Nothing's been written. It's no religious mantra. It's just a prayer of faith that I invite you to pray with me. Maybe you're weak right now and don't even have a prayer to pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I believe you love me and that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins. You raised him from the dead. And he is Lord in heaven and in earth. And I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. And I admit there are things I've tried to carry that have burdened me. And I've gotten myself in situations that have brought bondage on my life. But I've seen in your word that you are the burden remover. You are the yoke destroyer. So I come to you right now in faith to remove my burden and to destroy my yoke, that you might be glorified in my life. I plead the blood of Jesus over my life and declare that I am redeemed by your blood. And I ask right now that you would give me of your spirit, fill me with your spirit, and may the anointing of your spirit be my treasure in this earthen vessel, that I can testify to others that it was not by might and it was not by my power, but it was by your spirit and the anointing of your son that my burdens were removed and my yokes destroyed. So use my life. Use the troubles of my life. Use the victory in my life. Use my life to advance your kingdom, to fulfill my purpose, and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, in the anointed one's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.